Second Chronicles chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Didn't mean to do that. I get so nervous up here trying to get this thing to work. Okay, there we are. So 2 Chronicles, a little too loud there, I think, a little too loud. I want to talk today about many things. One of the things I want to talk about is repentance. Repentance, and I just want to show you something here. A deck of cards in a box. You probably know how many cards are in a deck of cards. There's 52, you count the jokers, 54. Sometimes there's an instruction card, might be 55 or 56. It doesn't really matter. Just to show you what's in this deck of cards, I'll just pull the top one out. It's a six of clubs. But anyway, it doesn't really matter. But we can, let me just put that back in there. We can allow these, I can't get the box closed. There we go. Just allow the cards in this deck of cards in this box to remind us of our sins. And so there's a six of clubs sin, there's a king of hearts sin, whatever you want to call it, just connecting. There's lots of sins in our lives. But God calls us to repent of our sin. And when we repent of our sin, we don't just say, oh, we're sorry for doing that. We quit doing it. And so this deck of cards here is full of 52. Actually, there's 54 because there are jokers. 54, so I'm just going to put it like that. But when we repent of our sin, we don't just say we're sorry. We say we're done. We don't sin anymore. Just like that whole deck of cards is gone. And that's what we're supposed to do with our sin. Now, God forgives us. We can't get rid of our sin. But we can turn from it. So we say, not just I'm sorry. I'm done. Now, let's look here at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Please stand with me out of honor to God and His word as I read. Excuse me, I'm in 1 Chronicles. Here it is. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Thank you. May be seated. Today I'm talking about God's people and promise. God's people and promise. And I want to jump right into it. By the way, if you came to church today to be entertained, well, you're going to be sorry because I'm not entertaining today. God's people and promise. I want us to look, first of all, at the predicament. God says here that He may send natural disasters to awaken His people. He mentions drought in verse 13. He says, I might shut up so it doesn't rain anymore. He mentions insect infestation. Now, the locusts mentioned here, probably more like grasshoppers to us here. But these locusts to which God is referring here, the swarm could be 30 miles long and 5 miles wide. In one day, these locusts could eat enough food to feed 20 million people. Serious business. And God says, I may send drought. I may send insect infestation. He says, I may send pestilence. That's another word for disease. And He may do these things. He may send these natural disasters to awaken His people. Well, people are joking how bad 2020 has been so far. And we're not even done with it. We still got several months left. In fact, one lady wrote, she said, you know, on November 1st, when we set the clocks back, I'm not doing it. I don't want 2020 to get one more hour than it should have. Somebody else said, you know what, I normally don't stay up late on New Year's Eve, but I'm staying up late. I want to make sure 2020 leaves like it's supposed to. Every generation that is born has a name. You know, we had the greatest generation, and we had the baby boomers, and the baby busters, and the millennials. What are we going to call these babies now? Maybe the baby doomers. There's been so much doom in 2020. Why has 2020 been so bad? What is it about 2020 that people just can't wait to put it in our rearview mirror? Well, think about it. There's been drought. California has had unprecedented drought. And I just learned last weekend, Connecticut has been having terrible, terrible drought. I didn't know that. There's also been locust infestation. Now, not here in America, but in Africa, and it looked like this in the spring. And then what about that word pestilence? Remember, that means disease, right? Disease. Have we seen disease in 2020? Yeah, lots of disease, but especially the coronavirus. God says, I may send drought, I may send insects, I may send disease to wake my people up. And so far in 2020, we have seen drought, we have seen insects, we have seen disease. Add to that the fires, hurricanes, and tornadoes. No wonder people want to be done with 2020. That's the predicament. But I want you to see the possibility. God says, though, if he sends those things, he says, but if my people, if. Now, this is a classical if-then statement that God sets up for us here. God's promises in this verse are conditional. He says, yeah, there's the predicament that you have, but if you do certain things, and we'll talk about if, then there's hope. If there's something can be done. God makes two types of covenants in the Bible. God makes two types of promises, conditional and unconditional. A good example of a conditional covenant that God made was with the Hebrew people. Right before he delivered to them the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, God says, if you will indeed obey my voice, then you will be my people and I will be your God. A condition, if then. But God also makes unconditional covenants, unconditional promises, like with Noah. Noah didn't have to do anything. God said, you know what? I'm never going to destroy the earth by water again. Or with Abram. Abram didn't have to do anything. God said, I'm going to make out of you a great nation. Or even with King David. David didn't do anything. God said, you will never fail to have somebody on the throne of Israel. Well, the promises in today's verse are conditional on human obedience. God says, here's the predicament. I may send these natural disasters your way, but if you do what I tell you, then I will follow through. Again, we're in a very similar sounding predicament right now in our nation and in our world. But the good news is something can be done. The good news, there is hope. If what? Well, notice what he says, if my people. Let's look now. We've seen the predicament and the possibility. Let's look at the people. God has people. Did you know that? God has people. You ever say that to somebody? Have your people call my people. God has people. He does. He says, if my people, and he's possessive over his people. He says, these are my people. How are we his people? Well, he created us. He's our owner. He saved us. He's our Savior. He adopted us. He's our Father. We are his people. And he says, if my people who are called by my name. Well, God's name is Yahweh. Now, sometimes Yahweh is mistransliterated as Jehovah. But the actual closest pronunciation of God's name is Yahweh. And Yahweh in Hebrew, it's a very interesting, unusual, unique form of the verb to be, which can be translated, I am, I was, I will be. And that's God's name, but I don't hear anybody walking around calling themselves the people of Yahweh. But we do call ourselves the people of God. Not only that, we call ourselves Christians. Now, when you look at that word Christian, the first six letters of that word are Christ. Christ is the Greek form of the Hebrew Messiah. Messiah means chosen one or anointed one. Well, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And so when we call ourselves Christian, we are identifying ourselves with Christ, who is God. But do you know what that I-A-N means on the end of Christian? You know what Christ means, but what about the I-A-N? That little suffix means belonging to or follower of. So somebody who calls himself a Christian says, I belong to Christ. Somebody who calls themselves Christian says, I follow Christ. And so we're called by his name. We are the people of God. We are Christians. By the way, you may not know this, the word Christian is only used three times in all the Bible. From cover to cover, only three times. But we call ourselves Christians. And then the third way we're called by his name is that we become God's children by grace through faith. We actually become the children of God by grace through faith. John talks about that in John 1:12. He says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God or the children of God. And so how are we called by God's name? Well, we become God's children. Now, normally a child takes his father's name. In fact, when you read all the genealogies of the Bible, and I know that's the stuff you and I like to skip over, right? But you've read it before. So-and-so was the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, like that, right? They don't even talk about the women in there. Like, women aren't even involved. It's the Father to the Son, to the Son, to the Son, to the Son. This convention continues today with last names. Normally speaking, when a child is born, takes the father's last name. And he's called by the father's name. My friends, we are, by grace through faith, the sons and daughters of God. And so he says, if my people who are called by my name, called how? We're the people of God. We're Christians. We're children of God. Well, I am. I don't know about you. Are you a child of God? Have you become a child of God by grace through faith? You say, well, I don't know. How do I do that? Well, you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that Jesus was buried for your sins, and the third day that Jesus rose again from the dead for you. And when you receive Him and you believe that, you become a child of God. Are you a child of God? You can be. Today, now, by grace through faith in Him. So we see the predicament God may send, natural disasters. We see the possibility, if. We see the people. So let's look now at the practice. Because God said, if my people do these things, I'll keep up my end of the bargain. The first thing He says we have to do is humble ourselves. Do you see that? If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. Now there's two types of humility. First of all, there's personal humility. You and I have no reason to be proud of ourselves. You may have an important position at work. You may have a lot of money. You may have trophies and accomplished all kinds of things you think, but guess what? Everything we have accomplished has come from God. And so for any of us to be proud of ourselves for what we have or what we've done, we're missing the mark. There is no reason for us to be full of ourselves, to be full of pride, because everything we have, everything we've done has come from God. And so we must be personally humble. We also need to be spiritually humble. And how do we do that? We remove ourselves from the throne of our own hearts. It is natural for us to put ourselves on our own throne, on our heart. That's just natural. But to spiritually humble ourselves before God, we have to remove ourselves from our own throne and put God there. We must submit our wills to His will. We must apply that trite saying, WWJD, what would Jesus do in every situation of our lives? You and I always have choices to make every day. And as we make that choice, we need to think, what would Jesus do? Because it's all about submitting our wills to His will. And the last part about being spiritually humble before God is to make our relationship with God our number one priority. Not your job, not your family, not your church. Your relationship with God needs to be your number one priority. You are spiritually humble when you are doing these things. And so God says, if my people humble themselves, but He's not done, He says they need to pray. Now, prayer is a means to communicate with God. That's what it is. It is a means to communicate with God, but not solely to present to Him our wish list. Now, so often that's what we do. We get in prayer to God and we say, God, this is Jimmy. I'll take all You give me. And we just say, I want this and I want that and I want the other. Prayer is a means to communicate with God, not solely to present a wish list. Prayer is not to inform God of what He doesn't already know. Prayer is not to change God's mind. Prayer is a means by which we can seek God's will. If we are going to be spiritually humble before Him, and we are going to submit our wills to Him, we need to know what His will is. And one of the ways we find out His will is to spend time with Him in prayer. Understand this about prayer. Prayer doesn't change God. It changes the prayer. Prayer doesn't move God. It moves us. Now, you can pray however you like. And I've already shared this with you many times since I've been here. But I pray using a formula, ACTS, A-C-T-S, just like the book in the Bible, ACTS. I do it privately. I do it publicly. Every prayer you ever heard me pray, I follow this formula. I like it. I heard about it many decades ago, and I like it. And it works for me. And simply it's this. A stands for adoration. Tell God you love him and why. C stands for confession. Tell God you're sorry for all the stuff you've done. T stands for thanksgiving. Thank God for what he's already done for you. And then S, supplication. Ask God for the things that you and other people need. Now, whether you use acts or some other formula or you just pray randomly, you don't use any structure at all, that's not what matters. What I want to ask you is, do you pray? Do you pray? You say, yeah, Brother Gary, every time you stand up there, you say, let's pray. No. I'm not talking about what you do in church. I'm talking about in your life. Do you pray? And in the context of today's lesson, in our nation, do you pray for our leaders? And do you pray for the electorate? You know, in this republic in which we live, we actually get to pick who's going to be over us. We get to pick our own leaders. And if we're doing the picking, we need to be doing some praying before we do the picking. God says, you need to humble yourselves. You need to pray. He's not done. He says you need to seek. And notice he doesn't just say seek, but he says, and seek my face. Now, how do we seek God's face? You know, the face is the most distinguishing feature or distinguishable feature of the human body. If I just showed you somebody's hand, you'd say, well, I don't know, sort of looks familiar. If I showed you somebody's leg, you'd say, I think I've seen one of those before. But if I show you somebody's face, you'd say, well, I know that person. The face is the most distinguishable feature of the human body. And you and I can use phones and letters to communicate, but we really desire to see each other's face, don't we? Sometimes I try to talk to Debbie. I'm in my office. She's in the living room. And I'll say, hey, Debbie, what about this or what about that? She'll say, come here where I can see you if you're going to talk to me. And what do you tell your children, especially when you're giving them a lecture? You look at me when I'm talking to you, right? We want to see each other's face when we communicate. Here's the problem. God says, seek my face. But God also says that nobody can see God's face and live. In fact, Moses said, God, I want to see your face. And here's what God said to him in Exodus 33:20. You cannot see my face. There shall no man see me and live. And so here in the Chronicles, we are told by God himself, seek my face. And then God says elsewhere, if you see my face, you die. How do we seek God's face? Seeking his face means having the most direct, personal, and intimate contact possible. That's what it means. Seeking God's face means having the most direct, personal, and intimate contact possible. And so what is that? Well, it comes through his word, first of all. We seek God's face in God's word. Now, let me ask you this. Are you reading God's word? I think the first sermon I preached here, I asked you, I challenge you to read God's word every single day. Some of you walked this very aisle and made a commitment to God, not to me, but to God. You'll read the Bible every day. Now, not everybody walked the aisle. Not everybody has to. But some of you, maybe where you were sitting or standing, you also accepted that challenge. I want to check with you 6 months later. Are you daily reading God's word? This is one of the ways we seek God's face in God's word. And if you're not reading his word every day, what are you waiting for? Get started. We also seek God's face in worshiping him. As we sing together, as we pray together, as we focus together on his word, we are seeking his face. Here's the good news I want to tell you about God's face, and that is that we will actually see God's face one day in eternity. We will actually be able to look on him, and he'll be able to look on us face to face. Paul talks about that here in 1 Corinthians 13:12. He says, for now we see through a mirror darkly, but then face to face. I love that great hymn of the faith. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face in all his glory. Face to face. I shall see him by and by. But God's not done yet. He says, my people need to humble themselves. My people need to pray. My people need to seek my face. And then he says, my people need to repent. He says, turn from their wicked ways. Now this turn means to a change of action. As I was talking about with the little magic trick there, this is not just crying, but changing. You may remember a famous evangelist many years ago who got caught doing something very bad down in Louisiana. And he got on TV the next week and he cried and cried and cried. Then he went right back and did the same thing again. Repentance is not just crying, it's changing. Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. It's showing, I'm done. Now, repentance will naturally flow from humbly praying and seeking God's face. And so if you and I are humbling ourselves, if we are praying, if we are seeking God's face, naturally from that, we're going to repent. We're going to turn from our wicked ways. We turn from our unholy ways and we turn to God's holy ways. We turn from our unrighteous ways and we turn to God's righteous ways. We turn from our impure ways and we turn to God's pure ways. I want to point out something else here in verse 14. And that is this three-letter word, and. A-N-D. And is the operative word in this verse. Each requirement must be fulfilled for God's promises to take effect. Notice what he says. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear. You can't pick and choose. You can't say, well, Brother Gary, you know, I want to see our nation turn around, but I'll humble myself and I'll repent, but I'm not going to pray and I'm not going to seek God. Or, Brother Gary, I will seek God in His Word, and I'm praying, but I'm not humbling myself, and I'm not repenting. You can't just pick and choose here. It's all the above. We must humble ourselves, and we must pray, and we must seek His face, and we must turn from our wicked ways. But here's the problem. I want you to note here that God's people are addressed in this verse, not the nation at large. How do I know it's God's people? Because God says, if my people who are called by my name. God's people are being addressed here, not the nation at large. The nation of Israel had believers and unbelievers, just like America has believers and unbelievers. This is not a message to unbelievers. This is a message to God's people. God's people then were sinful, and God's people today are sinful. Our land is not right because God's people are not right. Did you hear me? Our land is not right because God's people are. You say, what's all those bad people out there? No, it isn't. Our land is not right because God's people aren't right. God's people need to be right with Him. God's people are to be separate from the world. Look what Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. But sadly, in so many cases, people can't tell the difference between the people of God and the people of Satan. We look the same. We sound the same. We act the same. Instead of cleaning out the closet, we have members coming out of the closet. Now, all are welcome at church, but the church has invited all to become part of the church. Let me repeat that. I don't want to be misunderstood here. All are welcome at church. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what color you are. All are welcome at church, but the church has invited all to become part of the church. We have encouraged association without salvation. We've encouraged inclusion without transformation. We've just let anybody in and say, yeah, you're the people of God. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you do. It's our fault. And God's people need to get right. Now, how are God's people sinning today? Well, the same way they've always sinned for millennia. But let me just give you a few examples. God's people, both inside the church and outside the church, are gambling. Now, I told you a couple weeks ago, gambling breaks 6 of the 10 commandments. That's somewhere Christians don't need to go. Not only that, Christians regularly take God's name in vain. How many of you get surprised or something, and you will either give the initials OMG, or you'll just say, oh my God, like it's no big deal. It is a big deal. Now, if you, like the psalmist, are calling on God in prayer, and you say, oh my God, that's different. But if somebody just scares you, and you take God's name in vain like that, that's a sin. God's people are engaging in sexual sin, whether it's pornography, homosexuality, fornication, adultery. And hear me this election season. Many of you plan to vote for candidates that will ensure the continued slaughter of helpless babies. And the reason you're going to do it is you're going to say, well, that's my party. I've always been a member of that party. My parents were members of that party. My grandparents worked in that party. I have to vote for that party. If you care a whit for helpless babies, you're going to pray about that vote. And you're not going to vote the way you always voted. You're not going to vote the way mommy and daddy voted. You're not going to vote the way grandma and grandpa voted. You're going to vote for life. Now, let me be the first to say that our current president has many, many flaws. But unborn babies have never had a friend like he is in the White House. Never have they had a friend like he is. Here's the bottom line, my friends. God's people need to repent. God's people need to repent. You say, yeah, all those bad people out there, I see them on TV. No, God's people need to repent. The people in the church need to repent. What about all those bad people out there? Let me quote Dean Irwin for you. We should not be surprised when lost people act like lost people. You know why? Because they're lost. We should be surprised when God's people act like lost people. God's people need to repent. We always hear these verses and we apply them. Oh, to our nation as a whole, there's all those bad people out there. No, he's not talking about the bad people. He's talking about his people. You and me. You and me. And so God says, here's the predicament. I may send natural disasters your way. But let me tell you about the possibility. If my people do what I tell them, it's going to be okay. So let's look at the promise. God says, I'll hear. I will hear from heaven. Now, God is omniscient and God is omnipresent, which means God hears everything. No matter what anybody says, God hears it all. But in the Hebrew, this word hear means to hear with interest and intent. It means to hear with interest. And so there could be somebody that doesn't believe in God, that doesn't care anything about God, but for some reason they read off a prayer or something. God is not listening to that with interest or with any intent to do anything about it. But when God's people humble themselves and pray and seek his face and repent, when we pray, he will listen with interest and intent. God will hear and act on our prayers. But that's not all he says. He says, I will hear and I will forgive their sins. And let me tell you about God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is complete. It's total. Because God forgives and he forgets. In fact, he takes our sin and casts our sins as far away as the east is from the west. Look what the psalmist says here. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, when you and I think of the earth as being a globe, if you start going east, you're going to eventually come back. You'll meet yourself, right? But God is not confined to earth like we are. God is outside of earth. God is outside the universe. He sees the whole thing laid out before him. And as far as we know, the universe goes forever in every direction. Well, if God takes our sins and throws them as far as the east is from the west, there is an infinite separation there. And God says, I will not only hear from heaven, I will forgive your sins. And then lastly, he said, I will heal their land. Well, what healing would the land need? Well, specifically, the natural disasters listed. Remember, I just read for you verse 13. God said, I may send natural disasters to you, but if my people do what they're supposed to do, I'll heal those disasters. My friends, our land is in trouble. It has been for a long time. We haven't just been in trouble since COVID. We haven't been in trouble just since the last election. We've been in trouble for a very, very long time. God has graciously allowed us to continue, but we've been in trouble for a long time. Alexander Tyler, a Scottish history professor, noted that democracies are temporary in nature and are followed by dictatorships. And he also studied that great civilizations last 200 years on average. Now, I know we're at about 250 in the United States, but on average, great civilizations last 200 years. And Alexander Tyler noticed that nations progress through the following sequence: bondage to spiritual faith to great courage to liberty, liberty to abundance to complacency, complacency to apathy, apathy to dependence, dependence to bondage. I know I have a misspelled word in there, I'm sorry. You can read that, and if you know American history, you can see, yeah, that's exactly. So where are we now? We're right here, somewhere between complacency to apathy and apathy to dependence. And what comes next? Bondage. Dictatorship. Our nation's in trouble, and our nation needs healing. Our nation needs healing. What kind of healing do we need? We need racial healing. We need familial healing. Our families need to be healed. We need educational healing. We need economic healing. We need social healing. We need medical healing. Most of all, we need spiritual healing. Our nation has experienced multiple revivals in our history, all of which began with prayer. Now remember what God said, if my people will humble themselves and pray? We have had multiple revivals in our history, and they all began with prayer. We have experienced three or four great awakenings. Scholars kind of disagree. The first Great Awakening inspired political freedom, sparking the American Revolution in the 1730s and 40s. The second Great Awakening inspired personal freedom, resulting in the Civil War in the 1820s. The third Great Awakening inspired spiritual freedom, igniting foreign missions activity, 1858 to 1908. And the fourth Great Awakening inspired civil freedom, launching the civil rights movement in the 1960s and 70s. We need another spiritual awakening. We need spiritual healing. And here's what's really neat about spiritual healing. Once our nation gets healed spiritually, all of our other ailments will be taken care of. The racial healing goes away. The economic healing goes away. The educational, the social, the family. We need a great awakening. And the good news I want to share with you this morning is that healing will come if God's people humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and repent of our sins. This isn't just all gloom and doom and say there's no hope. There's hope. God says, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and repent of their sins, I will heal. We're not up the creek without a paddle. However, healing America begins right here with you and with me. Yeah, but all those bad people out there on TV. No, no. Healing America doesn't begin with those bad people on TV. It begins with the bad people right here. You and me. We must humble ourselves. We must pray. we must seek His face. We must repent of our sins. And when we do, God will hear, God will forgive, and God will heal. Remember, don't be surprised when lost people act like lost people. That's what they do. Be surprised instead when you act lost, unless you are lost. And let me tell you today, you don't have to be lost anymore. You can be found by the Savior. You can be found by the Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Just invite Him in your heart. Receive Him as your Savior. Believe He died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried for your sins, and the third day He rose again from the dead. And when you believe and receive, you won't be lost anymore. And you become a part of the people of God, Christians, children of God, one whom God would say, yes, he's mine. Yes, she's mine. My friends, I want to see America healed. Do you? America's healing starts right here with you and with me. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for our great land. And we're so grateful for you, our great God. And we're so thankful that you give us instructions in your word what we need to do. And these are all things we should be doing anyway as your children. But we fail. Over and over we fail. Lord, whip us back into shape. If there's somebody here who needs to receive Christ as Savior, give them grace and faith to believe. But for those of us who are already your people, help us to humble ourselves. Remind us to pray. Show us how to seek your face. And may we repent of our sins. And we trust that you will hear, forgive, and heal. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.